The scripture reading tonight is from the book of 2 Corinthians in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians and reading in chapter 2, verse 12. 2 Corinthians 2, beginning at verse 12. Paul is writing here about his understanding of what the ministry of the church is and ought to be. And in a way, he interrupts himself by speaking in verse 14 about the subject of our message tonight, Christ leading us in triumphal procession and being the aroma of Christ. And he picks up again later on, and I'll point that out during the message as well, where he picks up his original theme. But we're going to be dealing particularly with verses 14 through 17, though we're going to begin with verse 12 and then go on into chapter 3 for a little bit. Before we read, let us pray. Almighty God, you see the secrets of our heart. You know what our thinking is, and you know also our weakness. And you know also that you have given to us your precious name and this precious word. And we pray that you will clarify our minds as we read, so that we may think about what you say and understand it, so that the preacher may speak about it and explain it carefully, so that we may grasp what you want us to hear as a church this evening. We pray that your Holy Spirit will accompany the reading and the proclamation of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest, because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation written on our hearts, to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? This is the word of God. We're going to be looking especially at verses 14 through 17. I won't reread them right now, but I'll be referring to this as we have the sermon this evening. We turn to this wonderful book in the New Testament that says so much about the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and therefore about the ministry of the church through all the ages, including the church today. Paul emphasizes how much he labors and preaches out of weakness. He freely admits the weakness in himself. At the same time, he reminds us in these verses of the surpassing glory of Christ, urging us to focus not on what is temporary, but on what is eternal. And that's the way the third chapter ends, that we should focus on what is eternal. And with that in mind, we have before us a remarkable text that speaks not just of Christ, but of the aroma of Christ, or the fragrance of Christ. But thanks be to God, he says, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. That's the 14th verse. A long time ago, I was in my study when a young man who was a stranger to me, I'd never met him before, suddenly walked into my study, and he wanted to discuss some things that were troubling him in the light of his faith in Jesus Christ. But after he left my study, there was a pungent smell in the room, so much so that I could, it lingered for hours. I could literally taste that smell. I didn't even want to open my mouth because it was such a strong smell and taste. And at his next visit, I discovered why. He was employed at Calvin Klein as a chemist in the cologne department. And his clothes, his whole being, smelled of where he worked. You couldn't avoid it. We have other experiences with smells and aromas. You walk into a room where freshly perked coffee is just giving the last gurgle, or when fresh baked bread is just coming out of the oven, or you know all about popcorn. What do you associate with these? Delight, right? These aromas are very pleasant. But there are some smells we'd rather avoid. Some may be working with hogs, but most of us don't want to live in the hog confinement building. And there are other places that we just as soon avoid. But today we consider, in light of our text, what God is telling us about our ministry as a church body. And I can say that not knowing all of you individually, though I've met some of you and have been getting acquainted. But even whether I know you or not, it doesn't matter. If you are the church, then this is about the ministry of the church as a body. And it is very clear that our ministry has an aroma, the smell of Christ. It has a fragrance about it. In fact, God's people are so closely identified with Christ and his gospel that it can actually be smelled in some sense. God smells it, and other people smell it. So consider tonight the aroma of Christ, noting first that verse 14 tells us that it spreads everywhere. The aroma, the fragrance of Christ spreads everywhere. Verses 15 and the first part of 16 tell us it always has an effect. You're not going to smell this without going one way or the other. And thirdly, it emanates from the preaching of Christ. We see that in the last part of verse 16 and in verse 17. This fragrance, this aroma of Christ emanates from preaching his gospel. And that's why the church cannot avoid having to deal with the fragrance or the aroma of Christ. So the aroma of Christ spreads everywhere, always has an effect, and emanates from the preaching of the gospel of Christ. Verse 14 tells us that it spreads everywhere. Now we can think about this in the context of Paul's difficult experiences with the church of Corinth. Paul had written the church of Corinth about some very important concerns. You can read about them in the letter of 1 Corinthians. He had written them about their unity or the lack thereof, the sin of incest that they were tolerating, the use of spiritual gifts, the teaching about the resurrection of the body. In fact, he had rebuked the church of Corinth for their failure to discipline a man who was living with his father's wife. And now, Paul had sent his brother Titus to them. And Paul was eagerly waiting for news from Titus that he would bring from the church of Corinth. Titus would bring a report from his visit with the Corinthians. And Paul was waiting in Troas to receive that report on the visit. He had made a change in his travel plans. And in fact, some people in Corinth had decided that he was being very fickle because of the change in his plans. Chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians tells us about that. But he writes in his letter that he can hardly wait for news from Corinth. And he finally left for Macedonia. But then Titus came, And Paul writes about his relief and joy to hear from the Corinthians and about their affection for him. And he picks that up in chapter 7, verses 5 through 7. And I'll just turn to that for a moment. It says, even when we had come into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. It's like Paul was, he needed comfort to know, how did it turn out when Titus went to the congregation there in Corinth? He said, we were comforted not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he comforted, the comfort with which he was comforted by you as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced still more. So Paul is saying that he received the news finally from Titus, and he was so glad that the Corinthians had received Titus well and were receiving Paul, therefore, in their hearts as well. And so in all of this, Paul has an anxiety for the gospel. He has a struggle, and you could read about Paul's struggle. I won't read it right now, but chapter 11 of our book, verses 23 through 29, describes some of the struggles that Paul went through, and it was all because of the gospel. He wanted the Corinthians to hear and believe and accept the gospel, and he's sort of on pins and needles waiting to hear, what are they going to do? But this was Paul's typical way of living. But before he gets to all of those things, he expresses his praise, his gratitude, his thanks to God. He says, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. Now, what is Paul thinking of? Why is he mentioning a triumphal procession? Why does he think about fragrance even in connection with a triumphal procession? Well, Paul is likely thinking of the processions that were held by the Romans when their armies came triumphantly home from battle. In fact, sometimes they built huge arches. You could go to the city of Rome today and see several arches that were made, huge buildings almost, that were made to commemorate victories that they held. But when the Romans came back from battle, they led a triumphant procession. Soldiers who had on the Roman side, who had fought, generals who had fought on the Roman side, they were honored. And then captives were led in a long train as prisoners on display. They were trophies of the battle and trophies of victory. And in the end, the captives would either be executed or made into slaves, depending on the whim of who was in charge. Well, Paul, thinking of that scene that would be very familiar in Rome, Paul says God holds a procession too. In the midst of his deep concerns for the church in Corinth, Paul breaks away from his main point into a kind of digression that lasts all the way to that seventh chapter, as we mentioned, and it is full of praise to God. He says, thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ. For Paul, his parade as a captive in Christ's train began with his ministry that ultimately led from Antioch to Rome. There are the four missionary journeys, the fourth one ending in Rome. As a missionary returning from his journeys, he also displayed his trophies of grace, because there were those who were converted through the preaching of the gospel. Acts 14:27 refers to one of those instances. And he wasn't bragging about his own accomplishments, but he was showing, displaying the power of God, who had in his grace opened a door for the gospel. And Paul is always ready for the open door for the gospel. Now, this isn't new. This kind of language of a triumphal procession isn't necessarily new. You could turn to Psalm 68. In fact, we sang some of it at the end of the service this morning. But in Psalm 68, there is a triumphal procession of Israel through the desert. And they became conquerors. Verse 6 of Psalm 68 seems to allude to that. And God is portrayed as leading his prisoners with singing. So God leads It isn't only the Roman government that leads triumphal processions either in Rome or in some other Roman city, but it's God who leads people in triumph. And he did lead the Israelites out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, through the desert, on the way to Canaan. God led his people in triumph through the desert. And God's procession in verse 17 of Psalm 68 has tens of thousands of chariots. And verse 18 has been very precious to the church because it hints in a way at Christ's ascension. When you ascended on high, you led captives in your train. You received gifts from men. And this procession language continues throughout Psalm 68 and comes to a crescendo at the end of that psalm in verses 32 to 35. All of it is brought together in the New Testament in Ephesians 4. So this idea of triumph, of a triumphant procession, is nothing new for Paul, who is aware of course, the knowledge of the Old Testament. Well, that procession that included Paul as a captive and as one who brings other captives with him in the train as God leads him in triumphal procession as he brings people into the kingdom of God, as sinners are converted, as the pagan world was beginning to come to Christ. Paul says God's procession took place in him and included him. But that procession continues today in the preaching of the gospel everywhere on the planet, here in Sioux Center, Iowa, as well. Missionary efforts have been blessed not only in the time of the apostle, but throughout the ages as the church has grown and developed. And the gospel has reached Sioux Center, Iowa. Now, you might not be shocked by that because you think we've always had the gospel. We've heard it. But we ought to be thinking about how it was actually that God, in his amazing and loving providence, somehow got the gospel so we could hear it, whether from our parents or whether from someone who spoke to us in the first place about the gospel when we were against it. And in some ways, we too are God's trophies. That doesn't mean everything is exciting or positive always in the history of the church. There are some that just want to give motivational speeches, but they give you no real substance. It's only the gospel that brings us into this procession. And if we are in this procession, we're likely to die. Paul suffered greatly because he was in God's triumphal procession. Don't think you will escape. Don't think you'll be left simply to flourish and have no issues, no struggles. If we are in the procession of God and his triumphant procession, at least our old life comes to an end. And you and I become slaves of Christ, and our whole life has to change. We could actually have to die for him, and Paul is fully aware of that. But God's victory processional is accompanied by a very pungent aroma. The aroma part comes in the fact that the old Roman custom in their victory parades was to burn spices in the streets during the parade. And the odor of those spices, maybe incense and all that along with it, was unmistakable. And everybody that smelled them knew that's the kind of thing that happens when there's a victory parade. And they'd immediately thought about a victory parade if they smelled these spices. You could literally smell victory. You can relate to this. In a few weeks, it'll be the 4th of July. When you smell a hamburger or a hot dog, you know it's 4th of July. It's that time. It tells you that. You just have that sense. Well, these people smelled the triumphant procession of victory for their soldiers and of all the captives being brought in the train. So Paul says in our text that God through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him, that is, of Christ. That's because the message of Christ is still right now going out, being proclaimed even on internet and other devices today. It is permeating, it is penetrating the breezes as an aroma does. The spices of Christ's victory have gotten into us, we could say, into our clothes, into our actions, into our words, into our way of living. For all around us is the fragrance of Christ if we belong to him. You and I cannot be without somehow exuding the fragrance of Christ. And that brings us to the second thing tonight, that this fragrance always has an effect. And it will affect you either one way or the exact opposite way. Not everybody hears the gospel and responds in the same way. When Jesus was brought as an infant to the temple by his parents, when he came there for dedication in the temple, the old man Simeon saw the child and took him in his arms. And he spoke of the falling and rising of many in Israel when he prophesied that Mary's son would fulfill God's purposes. And what he meant was that some would receive this child who was destined to be the Savior of the world, and some would reject him. And that's what Paul is saying in our passage. Some accept and some reject the gospel. So he uses powerful language. Listen to verse 15. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Now, it's true that the gospel brings life. And the fragrance of Christ, the aroma of Christ, brings life. Some accept the gospel. Then they have life, from life to life. To those who accept the gospel is the fragrance of eternal life. You know how it is with a lilac or a rose or a peony? They spread fragrances that delight us. And so the gospel delights those who hear it. I hope you're delighted now, whenever you hear the Bible read, when you read it in your house, when you read it by yourself. I hope you are delighted because the fragrance of the good news of the gospel is coming to you. We are to God the aroma of Christ. This fragrance that reaches us when we hear the gospel is the sweet name of Jesus. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes our sorrows, heals our wounds, and drives away our fear. And God's Old Testament saints, of course, were used to smells too. As the sacrifices were made in the tabernacle in the wilderness and later in the temple, an odor went up to God as the lamb was being burned, and as incense was being offered up to God. And the people smelled it. And so that raises the question, has any of the smell of Christ, the odor of Christ, or the fragrance, it's a more positive word, I suppose, the aroma, has that gotten on us? For us who believe, for us who delightedly come to church and worship God, for us, the gospel is the sweet fragrance of Christ. And if you get some on you, God smells it and delights in it, and others will smell it too. But there's another side to this, isn't there? According to what Paul is saying here, there are some for whom we are the smell of death. There were some for whom Paul and his gospel were the smell of death. And that's why it says, to one a fragrance from death to death. That's almost shocking, but it's the very same thing. The thing that smells so good to God, the gospel and its saving effect in our lives, smells terrible to those who reject that gospel. To the one, we are the smell of death. The very smell that to some people is life is death to others. Years ago, my father-in-law owned an old camping trailer that was stored up in the mountains in Colorado. And he hadn't been there for quite a while after the winter. But he finally went in the spring or summer. And he arrived late at night. It was already dark. And he was glad to find the trailer, get in, and go to sleep. But the smell that greeted him in that trailer immediately drove him out of it. And he spent the first night outside because a mouse apparently had gotten into the trailer, maybe a few friends of the mouse too, and had died. And there it was. Its odor, its horrible odor, filled the whole place. We don't like that, do we? We don't like such smells. And that's the way the gospel smells to some people. Many do reject the gospel. They repel. They're repelled by it. They want to get out quickly. They claim they have no interest in Jesus. They make excuses because for them the gospel is the smell of death. They do not know what the gospel does for them. They think of the gospel as something they have to do. Yes, it does change you radically. It demands becoming a captive of Christ. It requires dying to self. But in fact, if you have the smell of Christ on you, because he has conquered your soul, because he has made you his captive, his slave, his servant, then you might smell like death to those who reject Christ himself. And so they will reject you. Now our goal is to let them know the beauty of the fragrance of Christ. But we must know that this is a very, that there will be a response one way or the other. When the aroma of Christ himself spreads throughout a room or throughout the world and gets on his people, his believers, then there will be a response one way or the other. Some will be pleased by it. Others will reject it. Paul wants us to know that the smell of death is actually eternal separation from God. Death is that bad. This is a death that is a constant living death, torment forever and ever. The smoke rises continually, Jesus says, and the worm doesn't die. This smell is truly death. It is the smell of rejecting the only true Savior of the world. And that is why we need to pray that God will intervene and bring life and not death from this wonderful gospel aroma that spreads. How does it spread? Well, this brings us to the last thing tonight. This aroma of Christ emanates from preaching the gospel of Christ. I suppose the young man that came to see me could have taken a bottle of the cologne or whatever and unscrewed the lid and waved it around. It would have made it even more powerful. But he didn't need to. It was on him. What happens when the aroma of Christ, when the gospel of Christ is preached? Then the aroma of Christ goes everywhere. Listen to what he says in verse 16. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. The spread of the gospel is an enormous task. And Paul emphasizes the enormous implications of this when he asks, and who is equal to such a task in that 16th verse? Literally, and who is sufficient for these things? And the question implies the answer. No one is sufficient for this. No one is equal to the task of bringing Christ to the world, even to those who presently dislike him. Being the aroma of Christ, a fragrance leading others to Christ, whether we like it or not, is an odor that is the smell of death to those who reject Jesus. And that is not easy. The question is answered further in chapter 3, verse 5, when Paul says, our competence or our sufficiency comes from God. By ourselves, we are not sufficient. We are not competent. But our sufficiency is from God. When we are to be the aroma of Christ, our sufficiency is not from ourselves, but from God. He goes on to say in verse 17 that we do not peddle the gospel for profit. The church preaches the gospel, but the church doesn't peddle the gospel for profit. Shame on us if we would. Our text introduces a contrast. Unlike so many, he says, We do not peddle the word of God for our profit. And Paul uses words that describe the ancient merchant and perhaps modern merchants as well. The guy he has in mind tries to make a fast shekel. He mixes water with the wine that he sells and claims it's the straight stuff. And we understand this, don't we? Is this used car really okay? Will this seed actually germinate? Is this house structurally sound? And there are regulations about all these things that are probably helpful in the end. But the gospel peddler mixes truth with false doctrine. He mixes the word of God with the word of man. And you end up with mere human opinion. And he calls it the gospel. How many today turn the church into a business? How many very religious people try to mix popular pagan myths with the gospel? How many treat all religions as roads to the same heaven? How many peddle the idea that when you turn to Jesus, everything will be just fine overnight and all your troubles will be finished? How many today want to talk of God's love, but not his justice, and then deny that Jesus actually died in our place to meet the demands of God's justice and his love? These are things that we thought had taken place earlier in previous generations. This kind of a discussion to deny that Jesus died in our place, that he meets God's justice and love. But it's being proclaimed even today. There are those who peddle the word of God with those kinds of things. Whether they want to make a lot of money or not, it is for their own profit. Isn't the message that many want to hear, but which is not the biblical message, being sold as gospel truth? But we have not come into contact with the unmistakable aroma of Christ simply to sell it or to corrupt it, but to spread its wonderful fragrance accurately and genuinely. And that's why Paul says in verse 17, on the contrary, we speak as men of sincerity in the sight of God, like men sent from God. We speak in God's presence before God. Whatever we say or do, our preaching is before God. We know that we are in his presence when we are bringing the holy gospel. To be sincere means unmixed, pure. The truth is not mixed with untruth. It's the genuine article. And that means we have genuine and truthful motives. And our motives for God spreading the gospel are indeed pure if we have been touched with the aroma of Christ. And that's why Paul can say, and so can the church today, that we have divine authority. Paul's ministry had the authority of God himself because he was sent by God. And so does his church today. We are sent by God as the church. I know that I as a pastor have a special responsibility, not as an apostle, but as a preacher of the gospel. What I preach must be the true, unmixed, sincere, genuine word of God. Still, in God's triumphal procession of grace, there is a gospel ministry in which we are all involved simply because we are a part of the church that Jesus bought with his own blood, and this is nothing less than the unmistakable fragrance of Christ. So beautiful, so wonderful. That's why in Psalm 45, when there's that beautiful picture of the bride and the groom fulfilled in Christ, the bride, the groom, and the church, his bride, there is reference to spices and myrrh, beautiful smells, because she takes on the aroma of Christ. So as we think of God's call to us as a congregation in our times, we know we need Christ and we know we are not sufficient for these things. Your pastor and your elders and your deacons are not sufficient for these things. We are all weak, but there is one who is sufficient and all-knowing, and that is Christ himself. And he has made your leaders competent as his servants. In fact, Christ has come into the room. And Christ doesn't wear Calvin Klein cologne, but he does have a distinct aroma, the aroma of life. to those who believe in him. And so he so identifies with us that this aroma gets on us and perfumes the entire place. It rises up to God's nostrils, and this aroma even reaches those around us. Every Christian has the fragrance of Christ. This isn't for a few specially chosen ones. Every Christian has the aroma of Christ, this fragrance. You will smell like Christ and life, but to those who reject Christ, it may smell like a dead mouse. You can't manufacture this aroma. It comes from Christ. But it comes from Christ being with you. Can you smell how sweet the name of Jesus is, and how sweet you are to be to those who hear the good news that he is the only Savior? Let us pray. O Lord and God, we pray that we may understand what you have said to us about being the aroma of Christ. We thank you that Christ's aroma has spread throughout the world, that in your grace we profess that we are his and have received it, and that we love that smell, that we love the fragrance of Jesus our Savior. But we pray then that his fragrance may be upon us, that others may also come in contact with this Savior, and that to them it may not be death unto death, but life unto life. Lord, we're not sufficient for this, but you are, and you are our sufficiency. May we then aim not to peddle your word, but be men of sincerity, and in the sight of God, speak in Christ of his fragrance, his gospel. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.